Would you all please pray with me? Father, we know that ultimately you are our protector. David made it very clear in his prayer that when he said, I will love the Lord my God, for he is my rock. He is my security. We thank you, Lord, that you are. We thank you that you give us life. We thank you that you choose to give us life abundant if we will only listen. Father, so many think that to live the Christian life is to live a life beaten down, discouraged, living with guilt day after day. And who would want to live that kind of life? Nobody. But you're not asking us to do that. You're asking us to be free in the Spirit. Oh yeah, there's rules. Oh yeah, there's things that we must do. But they're for our benefit. Just like a loving parent guides their child into the right ways, the right thoughts. Because there you find freedom. And we find freedom in Christ. Father, I pray that everyone who can hear my voice has found freedom in Christ. That they have come to a point in their life where they understand that we have all fallen short. As a matter of fact, every human born is destined for hell. How could that be? Well, thanks to Adam and Eve. They kind of set the stage for us. But Lord, because we couldn't come to you, you came to us. We know that we've done wrong. But we also understand that Jesus came to give us life. He laid his life down for us. May we never tire of thanking you. For it is faith alone in Christ alone that he died for us. We have an incredible amount of debt. Every time we do something wrong, we build a debt against you. Jesus pulled out his credit card, his life, and he paid it all off. And he will credit that to our account if we'll only trust him. And we'll be debt free. Lord, I pray that every person here has trusted alone in Christ alone as their only way to heaven. That's where the abundant life gets started. And that abundant life is for right now and is for eternity in heaven. If we would only listen to your word. Help us to listen now. Help us to be free of those things that enslave us. We ask for your blessing now, that you would speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Father's Day is next week. Are you all ready? Some of you are thinking, well, my daddy's been gone for a lot of years. But your Heavenly Father is not gone. Do you think about God on Father's Day? Do you give him much consideration? Now, what gift could you give God? I mean, doesn't he have everything? I mean, if he doesn't have something, couldn't he create it? And so we think that's a preposterous thought. But the Apostle Paul did not think so. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:9, gives us his life ambition. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home in this body or in heaven, or absent, to be pleasing to him. The Apostle Paul lived his life with the ambition, the sole ambition, to be pleasing to God in all things. He goes on in verse 10 and says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You mean I'm going to be judged? Yeah. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be judged. Yes, you are. You see, every Christian will be judged. You want to be in that judgment. It's the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, where we won't be judged to see if we get in heaven. That's already been taken care of through the death of Jesus. We will be judged on our lives. Were we faithful to what he called us to do? Were we peacemakers? Did we do the things that he wanted us to do? Did we love one another the way he commanded? And many other things. And so Paul was very well aware that one day he would stand before Jesus and he wanted to see a smile and hear, well done. And so, looking ahead, he looked back and looked at today. I'm going to live my life pleasing to God. That raises another question for you and me. What pleases God? Should I be doing more things? Maybe. Maybe not. We're going to look at a parable today that points some very interesting things out. This was another shock parable that would have shocked the original listeners. They were not prepared for this at all. In this parable, we see a man who you would think would be very pleasing to God. He wasn't. And another one who you'd say, well, I definitely know he's not. And he was. Be careful. It might surprise you. If you would, please open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. In this series of life lessons from the master teacher, we are looking at the parables of Jesus. The parables that he taught to teach then, wouldn't you know, they still teach us today. There's much for us to learn from these. And I find these fascinating, and I'm often surprised by them, because some of them I thought I knew the core of it, and as I studied it, I realized I did not. And so listen up. You might be very familiar with the story, but listen up to what it is about. I want you to realize, first of all, as we look at the context here, the first thing we're going to look at is a portrait of a religious performer. Now, the context is, last week we looked at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And there we heard that we should be steadfast, keep praying, don't give up. Life is tough. But there are some in that audience that would think, well, you know, I think I got this covered. I mean, I'm good. Me and God are good. We're buds. Jesus has talked to the disciples and he said, life's going to be tough. Don't give up. Keep praying. Don't give up. Now he turns to the religious leaders of the day and he has a different message for them. His message to them is stop looking down your self-righteous nose, comparing yourself to others, and start looking up. And get a clear picture of who God is and what he thinks. That's a good message for us every day. As we look at this, we will see that he's talking to the Pharisees. They were the religious elite of the day. If you would, read the first few verses with me. Again, Luke 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all that I get. Now, some of this is lost to us because we don't understand that culture so well. What I want you to realize, first of all, is when we look at Pharisees, we tend to have a little bit of a wrong picture on the Pharisees. We know that they were the leaders, the religious leaders. We tend to see them as self-righteous, religious, hypocritical brutes who inflicted their self-righteousness on others, and they were quick to judge other people because they did not keep their rules. That is not totally true. Don't get the wrong picture. Yes, I know that Jesus' strongest rebukes were to the Pharisees, but they were not bad men. So don't get the wrong picture. Let me give you a little bit of a picture of where the Pharisees came from. Oftentimes, we know if you understand somebody's history, you can understand a little bit of why they act the way they do today. So what I want you to realize, first of all, is that the Pharisees, which were there probably about 6,000 in their group during the first century AD, they were born out of a time of extreme persecution and pressure to abolish their faith and abolish their worship to their God. It all started in 605 B.C., some 600 years before this period where Jesus is standing in front of them. It started when Nebuchadnezzar marched in to Jerusalem and sacked it. And by 586 BC, he finished the job. But since 605 BC, up until that time, when Jesus was standing before them 600 years later, they were an occupied nation. They no longer were a sovereign nation. And so the Pharisees were born early on out of that movement because the question came up. We know what God has told us to do when we're a sovereign nation, but how do we worship God in a pagan culture that denies our God? Pretty good question, isn't it? Might even be one that applies to us today. And so they got started out of persecution and out of even abolishing. And by the time it came around to 2nd century B.C., there were men, actually the Greeks came in, and they wanted to abolish the Jewish religion and the Jewish way. They wanted everybody to be Hellenized. Basically, they wanted them to be Greeks, is what they wanted, to speak their language, to worship their gods, and to be exactly like them. And that's where they got born out of. They were fighters. The Pharisees were fighters fighting for the freedom of their religion to worship their God. These were faithful men that came out of a strong heritage. Now, we have to remember as well, the Pharisees were also God's chosen race. They too were Jews. They were dedicated to the study of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Not only studying them, but applying them to everyday life. They were meticulous in religious practice. They took this serious. They weren't the people that would be, maybe I'll be there on the Sabbath, maybe I won't. They were there. These are men of prayer. They were meticulous in food preparation, meticulous in fasting, meticulous in their tithing and observing the Sabbath, meticulous in observing the agricultural laws, the ceremonial cleansings, and the purifications. Because they wanted to maintain a right standard before God. That was their breath. That was their life. But over the centuries, something unfortunate happened. Their traditions took precedence over their Bibles. Out of the Ten Commandments, they had developed somewhere around 613 laws. And they started to follow those laws. And what happened as they followed those laws, their expression of religion became external. And when it became external only, it stripped the heart out of what they did. And so they saw themselves as self-righteous. And they could prove it to you. They could look back at their calendar and say, fasted, did this, did that, did the other thing. And they could tell you the things that they had done, and they would be right. This Pharisee reveals himself in this prayer. And as Jesus gives this prayer of this Pharisee, the others would have thought, yeah, we've heard the Pharisees pray that. Let's take a look at his prayer, because we see his heart revealed in the midst of this. Let's look again, verse 9. And Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. The two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. We see the Pharisee is standing, which was a common prayer posture for the Pharisees and for the Jews in that period. And he was praying this to himself, basically patting himself on the back. But the things he says are really all good things. I thank you, God. That's good. He's praising God. I'm not like other people, and that's true. He's not a swindler. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. He's not even like this tax collector. He's a pretty good guy, and that's a good thing. I fast twice a week. Well, that's a great thing. They're only required to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But they would fast twice a week. They wanted to make sure they didn't miss anything. And I pay tithes of all that I get, not just my income. Everything that is given to me, I give a tenth. This man is above righteous. He's good. So I want you to see, first of all, with this man, if he walked into our church today, we'd say, we need to get that guy on the elder board. He knows the scripture forward and backward. He knows God. He talks very highly of God. But there would be a problem, and it wouldn't surface right away. And the problem would be his pride. He didn't think he was better than you. He knew he was. Now Jesus brings a tax collector in. Why would he pick a tax collector? Well, the tax collector would have been the lowest of the low. Tax collectors were not liked. More than that, they were hated. Now, is that any surprise to us? Does anybody here say, oh, the phone rings, the IRS. I wanted to talk to them. I like them guys. We don't like the tax collector, and we don't like the IRS, because they're usually there to take our money. Well, tax collectors in this time were seen as traitors. You see, these were Jewish men who applied for a job to collect taxes for Rome. Rome was the enemy. They were under Roman rule, and they did not like the Romans. And quite frankly, the Romans didn't like the Jews. So here's a Jew working for the Romans. That's a traitor. But not only is he working for them, he's working against his Jewish brothers and sisters because he's taking their money and giving it to Rome. And so he's a traitor. They're not liked. But they were also hated because they were leeches. They were leeches on the society. You see, they had the right and the authority to pad the tax bill. And so they could collect taxes for Rome, and they could say, well, I kind of like that right there. Is that a gold watch? I'd like that. And they could collect that for tax, and nobody could say anything to them. Now, let me give you an illustration of what that might be like today. You receive your county taxes, and you open up the bill, and it's $1,800. And you go, okay, that's exactly what I was expecting, $1,800 from the county, and I'll be paying that. But you look down there, and you say, oh, there's an ancillary fee. And the ancillary fee is $500. Well, why is that? Well, you do a little research on it, and you realize the tax collector can collect anything he wants from anybody he wants. You have to pay it. You talk to your neighbor, you're incensed. And he said, well, they charge me $250. What? $250? Why $500 for me? They could do anything they wanted. They were hated. And so this tax collector, in this parable, is already hated by the people. The Pharisees respected. The tax collector is not. Not even a little bit. They're not respected. They would be worse than an ambulance-chasing lawyer going after people for whatever he could get. But I want you to look at the prayer of a religious pauper. We have a religious performer, and now we hear the prayer of a religious pauper. Look at verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now stop right there. The people listening to this are saying, yep. That Pharisee, he's righteous, and we agree with that. We know that they're the religious leaders. And that tax collector, he should feel that way. As a matter of fact, God is not going to hear his prayer. We're sure of that. Because we know that God agrees with us. Did you know that? Did you know that we kind of operate that way? God definitely agrees with me and not with you. We get very self-centered in that. And sometimes we use God to beat up other people. Be careful that what you believe is from the scripture, not from your head. The people listening to this would have gotten that from their head. But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus shocks them with, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. What? The tax collector's justified? Are you kidding me? We hate that guy. Now, today, if we had both in church and we heard this kind of story, we might say, now, wait a minute. I know that tax collector. Did you hear the kind of language he uses? Look how he dresses. Kind of flashy. Did you know that on Sunday afternoons after he cuts the lawn, he has a beer? What's with that guy? Somebody even said he smokes a cigar every once in a while. That guy can't be righteous. And Jesus said he goes home righteous. And then he states the principle. Look at the principle that Jesus states in verse 14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee's a performer. He's not praying to God. He's praying to other men. He wants to make sure that they hear him. He is a religious hypocrite. And now we have the tax collector, a broken, contrite man. We have the religious performer and the Pharisee. He's praying, comparing himself to everybody else. We do that, don't we? At least I'm not as bad as you fill in the blank. But I don't hear anybody saying, well, yeah, I'm on the level with Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, and sure, I'm on that level. You don't hear people saying that. You certainly don't hear people saying, well, I'm as good as God. I mean, Jesus got nothing on me. We're not going to do that comparison because we won't do well. That's exactly what the tax collector did. He compared himself to God. You're a holy God. Oh God, have mercy on me. I know what I say. I know my lips are unclean. I know my thoughts are not right. Oh God, have mercy on me. What is Jesus telling us? The way to God, the way to please God, don't miss this, is through humility. There is not one person in this room that could outdo a Pharisee on the righteous schedule. Not one. They memorized more scripture than we know. They knew it frontwards and back, frontwards and backwards. We don't. You see, he was a performer. And his problem was his heart. His heart had dried up. Where's your heart today with God? Do you have a warm heart towards God? Do you want to get paid for your righteousness? Listen to these words from Matthew. Matthew 6, 2 through 5. You can exalt yourself now and get paid for it now. Or you can be humble now and let God pay you later. Listen to these words. Jesus said, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. They were making sure everybody knew they were dropping a lot of coin in to the temple. I'm a big giver. Okay? That's basically the attitude. Jesus said, when you let that out, God says, you're paid in full. That's it. You got it. You're paid. I'm not going to give you anything for it because you chose to get paid now. Jesus goes on in Matthew, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. It's between you and the Lord. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you want to live out of the praise you can get, or do you want to live out of the praise God will give? It's your choice. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. You want to be proud? You want to be that know-it-all? You want everybody to think you're really the godliest person, the biggest voice, the loudest voice? You get your reward now. God will have nothing for you. Does this mean that you won't get to heaven? No, no. If you've trusted alone in Christ alone, you'll be in heaven. But there will be no reward for you if you've not, because you've already chosen to take it. So Jesus is saying the way to God is through humility, not through pride. Don't let others know what you do. Serve God humbly. The truth is, if that tax collector did come in here, most of us wouldn't know him. We have people like that tax collector in here. They humbly serve behind the scenes and they draw no attention to themselves at all. And you'd never know all the things they do. They're quietly praying at home. They quietly serve here, drawing no attention to themselves. Is that you? I hope so. So what is pleasing to God? Well, to make the point even more clear, Luke does one other thing that I think is pretty interesting. In verse 15, he adds this story right here. Did it happen right after that? Probably did, but I don't know that for sure. Look at verse 15. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, No. Permit the children to come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. The way of the kingdom, only entrance into the kingdom of God, heaven and beyond, entrance is through humility, like a child. So what does a child have that an adult doesn't? And isn't it interesting that he doesn't say the adult is the example for the child, but the child is an example for the adult? What does a child have? Humility and dependence. They're dependent. They have to be dependent on their parents to give them everything. What can a 2-year-old go out and earn? They're dependent. That's what God wants from you. Dependence. To depend on Him. Don't tell Him how righteous you are. Be more like the tax collector that says, oh God, I need you every day. Every hour I need you. You see, children had no rights in that society. But there are some even here who are always demanding their rights. And God said, I'm not with you on that one. Humility, unity, love. That's what I want from you. Like a child. Listen to Matthew 5:3, because that adds a little bit more into this for us. In Matthew 5:3, you're very familiar with these words. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's poor in spirit mean? Beggars. If you look that word up in Greek, basically he's referring to a beggar. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus had all the, who was so poor, had sores, and the dogs would lick the sores. Lazarus had sat at the doorstep of the wealthy man was a beggar. Same word as used here, poor in spirit. And so they're not spiritually proud at all. See, the closer you get to God, the more you realize how unholy you truly are. Sure, you go to church. Sure, you read your Bible. Sure, you take a lot of time for devotions and you feel close to God. But don't get proud about it. You're only there because of His grace. Not one of you and not one of us hunted God down. We know that. Bible tells us not one, not even one seeks after God. God sought after you. And sometimes I see people act in the way that they say, you know, God really is omniscient. After all, He picked me to be a Christian. That was pretty good. So I'm a pretty good Christian. Oh boy, watch out for the lightning bolt. That's not true, folks. See, we're free to live humbly before God. God's pleased with you. Just walk with them, humbly. Just walk with them. Just be yourself. That's all. That's all He's asking you to do. We don't have to put on some high, holy horse or like we're doing self-righteous things. Just relax and listen to God. Now think of it this way. When you were 2 years old, and picture a dad and a 2-year-old walking. That 2-year-old can walk a little bit on their own, and they can run in the wrong direction. They can run and trip and fall, or they can let their daddy hold on to their hand. And so each day, think of this. You're a spiritual 2-year-old. So am I. Put your hand in His. When you get up in the morning, say, today, Lord, I want You to guide me today. I'm going to spend time in Your Word to know more about You, but I want You to guide me today. And He will. He'll guide you other people in your life and He'll remind you. You know that person over there that you're not so crazy about? Well, I love them. So I want you to be kind to them. I want you to love your church family. I want you to be kind to one another. I want you to be a unity maker. Those kinds of things. Let's be poor in the Spirit. Let's recognize that we are truly spiritual beggars. Anything that you do well, it's because God's gifted you to do it, and He's given you enablement to do it. Maybe this will help us all. You want another example? The best example I know of is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 is just a little bit of it, but listen to these words. You want a good example of humility? Look to Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He let go of it and he humbled himself. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on earth under the earth. Be like Jesus. Humble yourself, or God will humble you. And that's always painful. One more illustration and we're done. We say ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and we know that the first man was made out of the dirt. The truth is, our bodies decompose when they are buried. Over the years, they finally decompose, so you're just a pile of dust. Someone has said that pile of dust, if you weighed it on a scale, would be worth about $3.57. So when we start thinking pretty high and mighty of ourselves and thinking I'm right and I got the right way and I'm feeling pretty close to God and I'm going to make sure you know about it, I'm going to get proud about it, why don't we remember? You're worth about $3.57. So when you get out in your car and you think you're doing pretty good because you got that new Caddy or whatever you're driving, it's $3.57 driving that Cadillac. And when you walk into your house and you say, well, my house is a lot cleaner than anybody else's here. Matter of fact, I think it's quite a bit bigger than anybody else's here. Just know that there's $3.57 living in that house. When you judge other people on the road the way they drive and you start complaining about them, realize when they look at you, if they remember, that's $3.57 criticizing them. You do have a high value because God has made you in His image. Let's go with that. Let's humble ourselves and not see ourselves so high and mighty. Let's look to God and give thanks to Him for each other and for the life He's given to us. If you've not trusted alone in Christ alone, you can't do that. You must first, and that's where it starts, humbling yourself first. Trusting in Christ and going to God and saying, God, I know that I've done wrong. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I missed the mark. I understand today that Jesus died for me. He paid the price. He paid for all my sin. He was not the down payment for heaven. He was the full payment. And right now, I'm trusting in Christ alone to get me to heaven. Would you pray that to Him? If you've never done that, today would be a good day to say, God, I understand Jesus died for me. I'm trusting Him as my Savior. God, save me. And He will. And that's where the wonderful ride begins. But the wonderful ride of humility continues. Because that's not just the way in to the kingdom. That's the way of the kingdom right from Jesus. He humbled Himself. Let's do the same. Lord, would You guide us? Lord, would You give us wisdom? Lord, before You went to the cross, on the night before You went to the cross, You looked to the disciples and You said, a new command I have for you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. That goes for the people in this room. We are to love one another. We're not to critique one another. We're not to criticize one another. And Lord, I'm reminded, even in sports today, we see on a football field that somebody may hit somebody wrong. Maybe there's a hold call and the ref doesn't see it. And then the person who was held comes back and hits the other person and the ref sees that. Lord, remind us that many times you're like that ref. You're not pleased when we hit back. Let us love one another. Let us be patient with one another. Let us not grow proud. Though we've learned to couch our terms and our pride and couch it in good, God-sounding words. You're not fooled. Truth is, we're not either. Let us just get over all that, not be so highly sophisticated, and just get back to caring for one another. Help us to forgive each other from the heart. And Lord, we will give you the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for worshiping together. It's always good to be with family. If you did sign up for the pancake breakfast, I remind you, it's right after we finish here. If you are being fed on God's Word and finding truth and finding peace in it, invite a friend. Invite a neighbor. You now have a card to hand them. And invite them to come out and hear the truth of God's Word. They're looking for peace. They're looking for heaven. It's in all of our hearts. Would you please pray with me now? Father, we thank you that you tell us that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. And blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Father, we understand that even behind the word blessed is exceedingly happy. You offer us a life of freedom, not a life of guilt, but a life of freedom. And I pray for that freedom for every one of my brothers and sisters, that we would let go of those things that trouble us, give them to you, and live peaceful lives. In Jesus' name, amen.